You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
We invite you to take a seat. Thank you so much for singing with us. I want to welcome you this morning and thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if you have your Bibles, would you go to Malachi chapter 1? And where we're going to be focusing on the scripture that you heard earlier on. My main goal this morning is I just want you to really just like, just walk away with this one main idea that God's enduring love, rightly seen, should drown all our doubts. That when it's rightly seen, and my prayer is that you would walk away from here today with just God's assurance of his love, and that his love would begin to inform how you look at your past, present, and your future as well, because he has done amazing things to actually prove it. So, and while you're turning there, let me just begin by illustrating it this way, especially when it comes to God's love. Our subject today is going to be just like a call to respond to God's love. That's what God is calling us to. And that actually is the first dispute of the book of Malachi. God finds his people right when they're so disillusioned and they're so disappointed. They're tired of waiting for the promises of God. And God actually, instead of bringing up first of all their sins, he reminds them of his love. And so I don't know if you've studied education. One of the things that I was reminded of when I was thinking about this was there's just a theory called it's called the affective filter. And so I just want you to follow me in this, like where the founder of it was Stephen Krashen. And he was talking about like how do we make it easy for people to acquire language? It was in language acquisition. And what he did is that he described a few other things like variables that contribute to when you're trying to acquire second language. He basically called it affective filters, referring just basically to saying that how someone is feeling and how someone is feeling just actually like either helps their confidence in acquiring that language or it actually kills their confidence. And so what he did is that he basically like he looked at motivation, self-confidence, and anxiety as those feelings that actually play a role in language acquisition. And so for him, he was saying that when feelings and emotions such as anxiety and fear and embarrassment and disappointment are elevated, it becomes very difficult to actually acquire that language, right? And then at the same time, and I know that because there are some languages, I probably speak 5, 6, 7 languages, but there are some languages I'm trying to learn, and as soon as I feel like an idiot, I give up, right? But then what actually on the other side, he was saying that like when someone actually like is affirmed and they feel and the environment is right, that's when they at least learn that language very well. They say that like when the filter is lowered, the feelings of safety and they're high, that's when language acquisition occurs. But when the filter is actually raised up, there is this imaginary wall that no matter whatever they're learning, they will never actually receive that. And I say that this morning because you and I probably don't realize that, but we do have some filters that we go through through in life that have actually like and the filters sometimes have to do with maybe what we have experienced, our brokenness and our brokenness, what has been done to us, what has been done by us. And then it begins to actually then the language acquisition when God says, I love you, doesn't hit us with its full capacity because we filter it through those things. We filtered through those things, and then, but yet, whenever we feel when safety is high, and like we really get to know who God is, that's when like actually I love you from God actually takes full effect. And I've seen that over and over. One of the things I've struggled with a lot is just always just like saying, I look at my past and I see a trail of death and I see a trail of brokenness. I see just everything and brokenness and all those things that are there. And a lot of times when God says, I love you, and then I see a trail of my own sinfulness, and then it becomes hard for me to say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. And that's just not only me. That's a lot of us in the room here. We look at God's love through the filters of our brokenness, and they raise, and then all of a sudden it's so hard for us to fully comprehend what God means when it says, for God so loved us, right? That's where the book of Malachi is at. They're looking around and they're seeing Babylon has been defeated, but the Persians are still ruling. Their economy is going down. And you know, injustice is looming around. And just everything, the temple that they used to love just doesn't like. And they look at everything and they filter their love, God's love through that. And when they do that, they begin now. And because they don't see God's love the right way, and then everything else becomes mediocre in life. Right. One of the things, I'll tell you what I look forward to heaven the most is going to be that my filtering heart is going to be totally healed. And when God says, I love you, I am going to totally be absorbed in that. And not only that, he's going to heal my memory. Where I am prone to forget here on earth, and I want to hear it over and over, that people love me, I can capture that, and I literally could pull that from the memory, and I could enjoy it for eternity. And his love will finally, with all filters removed, we'll finally see what it meant for him to send Jesus at the cross. That I look forward to that. I don't know. Like, some of you guys think heaven's going to be boring. No. It's going to be like, and not only that, it's going to hit you so hard that you can taste and see that it is good. And that echo of goodness is going to go into eons of eternity. And you will be so overwhelmed. And you will be like those angels that like say, you're good. Holy you are. Holy you are. Holy you are. And why? Because the presence of sin and brokenness will be so removed and everything will be new. That's just, I hope you get the taste of that, right? So in this text, what we're going to see is God declaring his love to his people who are disappointed, and they have a big filter up, and God is actually just doing everything possible to destroy that filter. To destroy that field. And he says, no, see me for who I am. Look at verse 1. He finds them and he says, I have loved you. And if you can underline, that's if that's your Bible or you have got your smartphone because you're cool, you can highlight that. I have loved you. And here is where language is very important. This is what I spend most of my time doing homework on, right? And I spend more of my time. And that word, I have loved you, for you, you can look at that and you say, man, what is that? That is actually what we would look at as a perfect verb in Hebrew. And why is it important for me to actually like mention this? I'm not flexing, but it's going to be important for you to actually get to understand this. That perfect verb indicates a completed action with continued effects. A completed action with continued effects. And if rightly translated, it says, I have always loved you. I know you're sitting in the rubble right now. It doesn't look like anything. Like, it looks like everything, the scoreboard. It looks like we're losing and all that. But don't mistake that. My love for you is still as hot as from before. That's what really that means. I have always loved you. Like, I know you're looking at me through another filter, but I have always. And what it expresses God's covenant love. And it's total, it's complete. It's a complete ongoing act that is unaffected by your works. And a lot of times we look and we think God's love for us is affected by what we do on the ground. But God is saying, listen, I have always loved you. And God's saying that he has exclusive, steadfast, immovable. And I love how like Sally Lloyd-Jones in the kids storybook Bible describes this love and this loyal love, steadfast love. It says this never ending, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. If you and I can be honest, we have no concept, no capacity to handle that kind of love. It's just too good to be true. It's too good to be true. This never stopping, never giving up. That's the love actually like that you see in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. That's actually like what you get to see in Malachi is God finding his people. And especially in the minor prophets and even in the major prophets, you're seeing his people. Literally, God keeps on pledging his love. What is Hosea about? It's about, I know you have gone and you've screwed it all up. And literally just says, I want you to illustrate it by going and marrying a prostitute. And then I want you to actually show, and I want you to keep finding your prostitute wife, Hosea, and picking up from wherever it is and just showing faithfulness. And God says, that's my kind of love. Where you and I, our love stops, God's love says, it's a never ending, never stopping, never. It's this hard pursuit. Pursued in a way that Psalm 23 even illustrates it. That word pursued is actually a violent pursuit. The one that never gives up on you. That's why I love actually like the Puritans would use the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven. The one that you go through the valleys, through the lows and the highs of life. And the psalmist, even Psalm 139, say that even if I set my bed in hell and I drink of its best poisons, even there your love will find me and it'll still rescue me from there. That is the love that we see at the cross. Right? And his people were tired. And so for you and me, just like them, sometimes we find ourselves in these hopeless times, in situations where we find ourselves and we then start looking at God's love through a filter of our experiences. So maybe the question I need to ask you today would be this. What does it feel? What do you feel like? Or what do you think God feels like when he looks at you? I think that's very important for you to, if you were truly honest with yourself, like there you will see what filter, what do you think he feels like when he looks at you? Does he look at you through your failures? Does he look at you? What comes up? What filters? But man, you don't know what I've done. Many of us look at what we've done, what we've not done, what's done to us, what's not done to us, and what we have, what we don't have, and we draw conclusions and they begin to inform how God looks at us. And that's why I love, at least like where Martin Luther says to Erasmus, your God is too human. Can we let God be God this morning? Can we let him inform us how he feels like? I love what Jack Deere says. Many in the church today are convinced God is angry with them. God frowns at them. And they have no idea how crazy he is about them. They have no idea. And you and I, do you have any idea like how crazy God is about you? And it is possible to be in church and to confess Jesus as Lord and be deeply unaware of his deep love for you. And my prayer is that God would open your eyes. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. Look at this. This looks like a God who is totally, who's on his lazy boy when it comes to your thoughts, his thoughts about you, right? Look at this. The Lord your God is amongst you. Not removed. He is right there with you. The pinnacle of that is the cross. He is among you. A warrior who serves. He is ready to flex his muscles for whatever it takes to rescue you. Look at this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. What does he think when he looks at you? He explodes in joy. Right? He explodes in joy. And what does that joy look like? This is good. This is good. This is very good. The song of creation. He explodes with joy. Right? And look at this. Where you are so nervous, where you have insecurities, where you are so fearful, where you, like, he will take you, put you like a mother holds a child. He will quiet you in his love. This is who God is. He will, I love this. This is like, kind of like so amazing because we don't think of this. He will delight in you with singing. The God who sings is totally foreign to a whole lot of us. The God who sings. Why do we sing? Because God sings. He sings, and he sings over us, like Psalm 32 says, sings over us songs of deliverance. He sings over us songs of redemption. He sings over us, and he says, and if you wanted to know what he sings over us that like whatever it is that you think is against you, no, I am for you. I gave my own son for you. How will I not graciously give you all things? Shall persecution, tribulation, suffering, death, hell, and the grave, and whatever it is that seeks to separate you from me, nothing will ever separate you from my love. I love you and I love you and I will always love you. And I hope you can take that this morning. Right? Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me. How vast is their sum is. And he says, listen, what kind of thoughts? Precious thoughts. How many are they? A whole lot of us are going to be like, it's just like two of them. Like, just like, yeah, like, well, will you let the Bible correct your mind in that? How vast is their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. That's why every one of us need to visit the beach every now and then. Hold that sand and hold them and say, even this, it says they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. That is the love available for you every single day. Right? Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. And I love this. I have loved you. With what kind of love? Everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. If you and I are looking at Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What was that love? It is this kind of love. That's what all prophets were pointing to. What in Jesus you have is God's extended, God's faithful love extended to you. That's what actually it means. I love what Gerhard Voss, a theologian, says. The best, and when he's commenting on this passage, says the best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in that he never began. I hope you get this. There was never a time when he began to say, I love you. He has loved us with an everlasting love. That love that, like, if God is love, that's who he is, and that's always continued. You just joined in into the song he was already singing, and you became an object of his affection, not because you earned it. There was never a time when he says, oh, now I'm going to begin loving you. Right? And so Paul Tripp then writes in his book, Do You Believe? He says, if God loves you eternally, there was never a time when that love began, so there will never be a time when that love ends. It is an eternal, everlasting love. There was never a moment in time when God didn't love us. He has loved us eternally. He has forever loved us. And will forever love us. And once you get a grasp of that, it'll transform how then you begin to look at obedience. It'll transform how then you get to love him, right? So I love how he continues. Whether on a given day you believe it or feel like it, you are eternally loved by God. It's like there's, it can be a cloudy day outside. Guess what? The sun is still shining. That's, in fact, what John Owen uses on his book, Communion with God. He says, sometimes we feel the rays are far. It's a cloudy day, but don't mistake it. His love for you is still there. Right? So when you're plagued by doubt, you are eternally loved by God. Amen? When his promises seem absent, like Malachi, these people in Malachi, and he seems distant, what is still true at that moment? You are still eternally loved by God. When his word seems dry, and you're holding on to promises, and you're tempted to doubt him, and you find it so hard to apply it to your life, even at that very moment, you are still eternally loved by God. And when you feel alone and you feel misunderstood, even at that moment, you are eternally loved by God. And on your best day, you are eternally loved by God. On your worst day, in your darkest moments, what is true at that moment, you're still eternally loved by God. When you are a walking idiot in your house and you're angry and you're turning into an ogre to everyone and you're unpleasant to be around, you are still eternally loved by God. And in fact, there is the worst that could ever be said about you has already been said at the cross. That's why he takes the electric chair of that day and displays the gravity of your sin. And he says, all of them are swallowed up at the cross. What is there at the cross? God says, listen, you can hide it. Everybody can think you are it. But like I know and I see you for who you are and I eternally love you. I'm still going to send my son. And the best that could ever be said is said at the cross. You are eternally loved by God. Take that. Right? So with that, all that said, when you follow him, with the heart filled with courage and faith, our courage and our love is never the foundation. His eternal love is the foundation. We love him because he loved us first. right? And that's just like where at the end of the day. And there's a reason why I'm camping on this, because this dispute, if you look in poetry, there's something called chiasms, right? Like where they will say a statement, say a statement at the beginning, say a statement at the end, and say another one, and say another one, and then have a center in the middle. If you really look at the end of the day, the whole book of Malachi is God saying, if only you could see my love right, then if you see my love right, which is dispute 1 and 6, and you relate with me from who I am, you will see it's going to affect how you treat one another, which is dispute 2 and 5, and then it's going to also affect how you treat yourself, which is dispute 1 and 6. Right? That's just, if you could get this one concept. We love because he loved us first. That's John 4:19, right? Only when we have a great grasp of his vertical love are we able to have a healthy, horizontal and personal love. That's really just like at the end of the day. And what is our greatest fight as believers? Our love for God is a reflex of his love for us. So what is our greatest fight? Look at Jude 21. It says this: keep yourself in the love of God. And if anything, because if you don't do that, keep yourself in the love of God, especially when you feel like you're in the waiting room. Keep yourself in the love of God. When you're in the waiting room, waiting rooms are just terrible. You and I agree with that, amen? I remember just at least one waiting room that just probably kind of has done so much more for me as a believer in terms of giving my life to preaching the gospel. I remember it was like when we had just found out my sister had HIV AIDS at the age of 24. And it was like during her last days. And at this time, I'm frustrated. And when you get HIV AIDS in Africa, during that time, it was a stigma. It was almost like your life just began. Your life died the moment you get that diagnosis. And so we started to wonder, man, did she get it maybe? Because different ways. Was it when she was cleaning my mother's body and all those things? And so my young brother and I, at that time, mom had passed away. Dad was really ill. And I remember this is right before, and I'm applying for Bible school to come to America. And I am just walking into that room, and they're drawing blood. And when they draw blood and they say, sit right here. And I saw my whole life flash in front of my eyes. I remember sitting in that waiting room and just saying, God, if I have it, maybe because we took care of mom, because I had other things. Like, I remember walking out of a room because my mother had tuberculosis. I ended up getting some. And at this point, I'm like, if I got tuberculosis, then maybe I have that. I'm sitting in that waiting room, and I'm starting to think, I just applied to Bible school. I want to give you my life, Jesus. I want to. And I'm sitting in that waiting room, and all hope dies. All hope dies. And after an hour plus, that doctor walks in to come and give me, it was an HIV testing center, to come and give me the results. Didn't do me a favor, started asking me, have you been sexually active? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And I was like, tell me already. What is it? And I'm sitting there and I'm like, it is over. And then he tells me, you are negative. And he says, son, go and live your life. And I remember going down the stairs And that building, I still remember what building it is, going down the stairs and saying, from here onwards, God, my life is yours. To live is Christ and to die is gain. God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for you. But within that waiting room, what I doubted the most was that, God, if this is true, are you kind? Look around. All of us have gone. Are you kind? Do you still love me? And I want to say this to you and me. In the waiting rooms of life, what gets questioned the most, what gets tempted the most is going to be the love of God for you. Have you changed your disposition towards me? I've sat on deathbeds with a whole lot of people that would say, is God punishing me? And they're still believers. And I have to say to them, no. Oh, if you are a believer in Jesus, all the punishment that you deserved was sucked in the punishment of his son. And even at this moment, this momentary affliction is nothing but it is preparing you for the great glory that you're going to experience. God hasn't changed even a bit in his love towards you. Because we tend to look at that as like, I did this, so is God punishing me? Even discipline from God is actually a token of his love. It doesn't mean that he has changed his disposition. When God, maybe in our seasons of dryness, and we don't feel like we're just chewing on sand, and we feel like, and because we're living in unrepentance, it's not because God is punishing you. It's actually also an instrument of actually drawing you to himself. So that conviction becomes one of the greatest joys for a Christian. When God says, don't go there, don't go there. And it's just one of those things where even, for example, Lot. This week I was meditating on Lot, where 2 Peter 2, it says that Lot was so greatly distressed. He was distressed because of the sensual conduct that was around him. Lot made his bed in hell. He chose to go there. You remember in Genesis 14, he fought with Abraham to go and live wherever he ends up living. So distressed. But why was he distressed? We have to also look at that and say, that was also God saying, that's not who you are. I love you. You got better. Get out of here. And to the point that even God comes in a rescue mission and rescues Lot from that. Right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's really like even for us today. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We keep on looking at who Jesus is. Pain can become unbearable, but yet it becomes bearable. And tomorrow never terrifies us anymore when our souls are actually touched by the reality of the fact that even in the valley, God's love still remains the same for me. Even at my worst, he's still giving his best. And so we begin to kind of get to see God destroys that doubt by actually like we see here that our love is doubt, a love doubted there where he in verse 2 says this, yet you ask, how have you loved us? So they doubt that. And God says, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? And this is the Lord's declaration. Even so, I loved Jacob. What God does there, he says, when you doubt his love, you need to look back. And look at everyone who, was there anyone who was deserving of God's love, who was loved by God? And God says he demonstrates it through what in theology we call election. Going and picking a total jerk. Who is going to be a chief cheat and a deceiver all his life until he encounters the presence of God when he's at the end of himself at the desert and he's now there. And like when he's running and because all his sins are finally catching up with him and his brother Esau wants to kill him. Jacob, who cheats and does all those things. And God says, if you doubt my love, look at your history. Do you have a track record of being lovable? No. It's a very scandalous story if you go and look at it. Do you have a track record? Do you have anything in your piggy bank that can actually earn my love? No. Let's go to the worst. Let's go to Jacob. And let's look at what he did. And there we get to see, and we can struggle with that. Esau is the one who deserves, but Jacob doesn't deserve, and God flips it so that he can show what grace looks like. What grace looks like, we'll talk more about that and more than that. That just listen to that, you'll hear more about that. But God says this to them in Deuteronomy 7:7, talking about Jacob. The Lord has said, the Lord has his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples. And he says, but because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your ancestors, he has brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery. And God, even at this moment, he's actually saying to them, that's the same kind of love that I have for you. And God says that, when I choose you and I love you and I make you an object of my affection, the comparison of my love, my choosing and loving you to any other looks like total hate. So if you look at verse 3, but I hated Esau. And I turned his mountains into wasteland and gave his inheritance into desert jackals. And though Edom says, we've been devastated, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of armies says this, they may rebuild, but I will demolish. And they will be called the wicked country, but the people, the Lord has cursed forever. And so there's a backstory there. If you look at Esau, Esau actually just really had no regard of even authority in his life. So from the beginning, Esau is just a wild man. He is actually like, and there's a lot of things that like his mother and father advise him, and he does totally the opposite of that. And not only that, like he despises the birthright, doesn't see, and really just like he was unteachable, but that's not why God, he has qualities that actually just like could result in him being rejected, but his descendants are even worse than him. If you look through scripture, for example, Psalm 137:7, it actually just says the Edomites, his descendants, they look at Jerusalem when Jerusalem is being destroyed. In Psalm 137:7, it says that they look at Jerusalem, they rejoiced over their cousins being killed. They say, destroy it, down to its foundations. They had that much hate for God's people. And God, he is keeping his promise to Abraham, your people will, it says that he's promised that like whosoever blesses you, I will bless. Whosoever curses you, I will curse. And God says that like, I have kept that promise. Look at Edom. And in fact, God is not looking at Babylon, and he's not looking at like all these people that have oppressed them. God is coming to the very thing that makes us doubt his love the most, especially when those we love the most hurt us deeply. Right now, if you look at the war that's going on in Israel, it's actually this Jacob-Esau kind of stuff. The bottom of that. At the end of the day, you just kind of, and not only that, you get to hear, for example, Ezekiel chapter 35, they rejoiced. They threw a party when literally like Israel was being destroyed. And not only that, Obadiah 10 as well just shows that. And like over and over. And what at the end of the day, what it looks like is that one theologian, Eric Ortland, says that they had so much hate for God's people, it's an equivalent of celebrating someone's, like celebrating an abuse of your family member. And God says that, like, you want to see my love? I'm going to prove it in this way. You doubt it? I'm going to start with your deepest wound. And I'm going to come, and I am going to be wrathful towards those who have hurt you the most. And he's guaranteeing there that, like, his commitment, he's going to demonstrate his commitment. And what is so interesting there is the fact that that is actually the same thing we get to see at the cross, where Jesus takes the wrath of God on our behalf. He demonstrates his love. How much does God hate sin? It's by pouring out the wrath. Jesus taking the wrath of God, but then turning around and giving us his love. God absorbed the wrath that was coming towards us. And that's actually what it means. He demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners. And so Jesus, according to John 15, he laid down his love for his life for us. And he calls us to remain in him. And so he says this, like, instead of just repairing the ruins of where they are, God demonstrates his love. And let's look at his love demonstrated. Look at verse 5 there. Your own eyes will see it. And you yourselves will say, the Lord is great, even beyond the borders of Israel. What God was saying is that, like, I know you don't see my love right now, but you wait for my love. And when it finally does show up, it's going to be so on a grand scale that, like, it's going to be beyond your borders. I'm not just interested in just giving you and just restoring where you are. I want a love that is going to be displayed across the borders. And he says, and what's interesting there is that God here is totally focused on his own greatness instead of the greatness of his people. Because from the beginning, if you look at his love from the beginning, when God was rescuing even his people from Egypt, he wanted actually his love to be on display, not only just for Egypt only, for the Jews only, was also for the nations around. That's how a lot of them became believers, right? So when we finally just, like, they were now waiting, and God says, wait, I'm going to show you the greatest demonstration of love. And what ends up happening there is that the curtain closes. And they keep waiting. And they wait. And they wait. And 400 years later, that's when the Christ comes. And he becomes the chief demonstration of God's love. For who? For both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's now, like, where Paul now comes and says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. Because it is the power of God. It is God's love. The power of God. This is God literally being the warrior who now, like, what we read about in Zephaniah, that he is the warrior. He now comes and the cross becomes God's way of coming and showing his love, demonstrating, and then from there now opening the gates for people from every nation, every tribe and every tongue to come and enjoy. It is the power of God for salvation, first to the Jew and also to the Gentiles and beyond. It's a love that is not limited to the borders, right? And what we see, it becomes now God's speech of love towards you and me. Does God still speak his love to you and me today? Yes, he does. Why? Because, yes, we see Malachi speaking, but look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says that long ago God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and different ways. In these days, if you want to hear God loves you, where do you go and hear? He has spoken to us by his son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification of sins, he is set down at the right hand of the Father of majesty on high. So how do we know God loves us? He has demonstrated. We look at Christ, you and I, how in our doubts, how do we know he loves us? We look at Christ because Galatians 4:4 says this, when the right time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He keeps the law. He becomes a human being. He's a human being, fully human, tempted like you and I. And then he comes and keeps the law so that he can redeem those that are underneath the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. How do we know God loves us? Because of Jesus. And it is in Jesus we now receive that adoption. Right. 1 John 4:9 says this, God's love was revealed amongst us in this way. How do we see that? God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. You want God's love? He has sent Jesus for you and me. Romans 5:8, God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right. While we were removed from God, Colossians 1:21, once we were alienated, hostile in our minds, as expressed in our evil actions, it says, but Jesus came and he died. And Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and in which you preciously walked according to your ways, according to this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, so in those of disobedience. But it says that, but Jesus came and he gave you life, right? You were perishing and you were corrupt on the inside. But what God did for you and me is that he came and he gave you and I his love. Look at Romans 1:24. Therefore, God has delivered them over to the desires, right? And just kind of looks at of their hearts. And those that are sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded amongst, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served and create the what is created instead of the Creator and who is praised forever. But what does God do for those kind of people that don't deserve, like Jacob? He still comes and he shows us his love in what? In Jesus. So would you accept his love today? Does God love you and I? The most glorious picture of that is at the cross. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. Thank you that, Lord, you have proved your love for us. Thank you that, Lord, when we look at the cross, truly your love shines in Calvary. Thank you that you experienced all the anguish so that we can experience true joy. That you experienced hell itself on our behalf so that, Lord, we may be brought in to be welcomed as your friends. And today you offer us heaven's best. Lord, you were stripped so that we may be clothed. You were wounded so that we may be healed. You thirst on that cross so that we may drink. You were tormented, Lord, so that we may be comforted. Lord, you were made a spectacle of shame so that, Lord, we may inherit glory, God. Jesus, you wept. And today our tears are wiped away through you. And thank you, Lord, that you died for us so that we may have life. So today, would you come and overcome every single excuse, every single filter, every single wall that we've erected that make us doubt your love, would you by your Spirit come and convince us, Lord, and fill up, Lord, our reserves for even future trials that might actually make us doubt your love. Would you help us to see you for who you are? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.